Open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 2. This morning we're going to be reading verses 18, 19, and 20. The title of the message this morning is The Rituals of Religion. The Rituals of Religion. Now these next verses see the furtherance of controversy between the Lord Jesus Christ and the religious leaders of his day, of that day. These religious leaders are outraged that Jesus has claimed the power to forgive sins. We saw that early in the chapter. They are appalled that he would dine with known sinners. So we've also seen. They refuse to acknowledge the healing of a paralyzed man or to rejoice over sinners being saved. In their mind, Jesus is wrong because he does not conform to their religion. They fail to understand that he is bringing in something new that will replace the old. Now today we're going to look at 18 through 20, but there's also a couple of more verses that will come after. The Lord is willing, we'll look at those next Lord's Day, where he talks about putting new wine into old wineskins and so forth. And all of this goes together, really. It is about Jesus changing things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, Jesus came to regenerate people, not reform them. He came to make people new, not to improve them. Jesus didn't come to add something to Judaism. He is replacing it with Christianity. And he's doing this because there is only one way to God. Now, the religious pluralists of our day say that there are many paths to God. You can get to God by being a Buddhist. You can get to God through Islam, they say. But that's not what the Holy Scriptures say. The Scriptures tell us that there is only one way to God. There is only one way into heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are even Christians who believe that Jews will find their way to God apart from Jesus Christ. I want to read an excerpt from an interview with a very popular preacher, television preacher of our day, John Hagee. He said in this interview with the Houston Chronicle that trying to convert Jews is a waste of time. Everyone else, whether Buddhist or Baha'i, needs to believe in Jesus, he says, but not Jews. Jews already have a covenant with God that has never been replaced with Christianity. The Jewish people have a relationship to God through the law of God as given through Moses. I believe that every Gentile, this is him saying this, not me. I believe that every Jewish person who lives in the light of the Torah, which is the Word of God, has a relationship with God and will come to redemption. That is an outright contradiction to what we are taught in the New Testament. There is only one way to Jesus. Or to salvation, and that is through Jesus. So that, I say that because I want us to understand, both this week and next week, that religion, quote unquote religion, and the kingdom of God do not mix. Jesus didn't come to make more religious people. There were plenty of religious people in the world when Jesus came into this world. Religion, though, man-made religion, does not please God. It never will. And therefore, it is not something that we can stand on. But Jesus is dealing with some very religious people. These Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees, they're all very religious. They all had a form of man-made religion. And they question things that Jesus does. And that's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. But it's not only them, I want you to note, that come to Jesus. The disciples of John the Baptist also come to Jesus with this question. Let's begin reading in verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray, O Lord, that you would point out to us the rituals of religion and how they are replaced by what Christ came and the kingdom that he preached about. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to see this, because we are so susceptible in our flesh to fall into religious ritual. And these things are not pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, that all that we might do and all that we might say would please you and would bring honor and glory to your name. We pray this, O Lord, in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Now, there are a few things I want us to point out as we look at these verses. First of all, in verse 18, it said, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. Now, that phrase might be translated, were fasting. They were fasting, in fact, at that time. And this ties us back into what is going on just before this. Where was Jesus just before this? He wasn't fasting. What was he doing? He was feasting with sinners. Can you believe that? He was sitting down to table with publicans and other sinners, and they were basically having a celebration. They were feasting. Now, apparently, the disciples of John were fasting at this time, and they were most likely fasting in anticipation of the Messiah, because they believed, just like everybody else around Jesus believed at this point, that when the Messiah came, he would rule over the kingdom and reestablish the kingdom, that he would overthrow the rule of the Romans and give the Jews their nation back. They all thought that. And so maybe they were fasting in anticipation, because John had already baptized Jesus at this point. He'd already told people, look, this is the one who was sent. And so maybe they were looking for Jesus to overthrow Roman rule and establish himself as the Messiah and as king in a physical sense. So likely they're fasting for that purpose. The Pharisees were fasting, maybe because they were observing a fast given in the Old Testament, and there were a few occasions given in the Old Testament where you were to fast. But then also they had added to that, and we were talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning, one of the classes, that they had these over 700 man-made rules to follow, that you had to follow every day. If you were to be pleasing to God, if you were going to get saved, then you had to follow these rules. And there were some regarding fasting. The rule regarding fasting said that they should fast on Mondays and Thursdays every week. And so they did. And not only did they fast, they made sure you knew they were fasting. Because they weren't doing it for the right purpose and with the right motivation. They were doing it to show others how religious they were. And so they were probably fasting at this time. And they have looked and they see Jesus feasting with sinners, no less. And so they come and they ask him about this because this had upset their religious sensibilities in a mighty way. Now their eyes are blinded by their own fleshly desires and motives. Even the disciples of John, their eyes were blinded because they were looking for something that did not fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament, though they thought it did. They were looking for that physical king. So they're fasting with the wrong desire and the wrong motive. And together, these disciples of John and the Pharisees are coming to Jesus, and they're basically asking him this question. If you are so spiritual, then why aren't you having your followers live up to our high religious standards? They're not doing the right things. They're eating with sinners, and they're not fasting, among other things. We're going to see this come up later at the end of the chapter as well. There was a lot of religious ritual in their religion. And there is much ritual in religion today. There are rituals designed to make sure people feel like they have a part in their salvation. There are rituals that enable people to point with pride at their service to God, just like the Pharisees did. But these rituals are empty because they are the result of people being motivated by the flesh to exalt themselves before God. They are the product of man-made religion, and they should have been quickly cast aside. The prophets had warned against this. If you look in Isaiah 58, I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. It says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" These are the words of the Israelites to God. "Behold, in the day of your fast," this is the prophet's answer, "you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" What's God's reply saying there in verse 6 in particular? He's told them in the previous verses, you're fasting for your own purposes, for your own designs, to draw attention to yourself, to get what you want from God. And he's saying that's not the purpose of a fast. He's saying in verse 6, the purpose of a fast is to loose the bands of wickedness, is to remind yourself of how wicked you are, and how through Christ those bands have been loosened. It's to undo the heavy burdens. It's to let the oppressed go free. It's to break every yoke. What yoke? Those yokes that they were putting upon themselves of rituals in their religion. God doesn't want to bind us up with those kinds of rituals. He wants us to know we've been set free. He wants us to know that salvation is in Christ Jesus, and that it doesn't depend on any work that we might do. They were fasting for other purposes. We read these verses in our Sunday school class this morning, Matthew chapter 15, verses 7, 8, 9. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, "Ye hypocrites." Jesus didn't pull any punches, so to speak. He spoke the truth. He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Again, we come back to those man-made rituals of religion that have become so prominent in the days of our Lord's ministry on this earth. And that whole point is religion always has empty ritual. Religion does. Now, I want to make sure we're clear on this. My use of the word religion this morning is not meant in any good way. It's meant to point to the religion of men. Christianity is something completely different. All right? And that gets us to our second point in verse 19. The kingdom replaces ritual with joy. Know what he says in verse 19. "And Jesus said unto them," here's his reply to their question, Why aren't you demanding your disciples do this religious stuff like we do, including fasting?" He says, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." What's he saying? Well, first of all, who is the bridegroom? Without doubt, Jesus is speaking of himself. He is the bridegroom. Who's the bride? Those people his Father had prepared for him, had ordained should be his people. And he's in the midst of some of those people. The Pharisees, you see, were more concerned about ritual than they were about what was really going on. And what was really going on was God was calling people out from among those sinners to be the people of Jesus, his chosen people. God is working here. People are being saved, and they're not looking at that. They refuse to acknowledge that because they favored their rituals more. And so Jesus is telling them, look, the bridegroom is amongst his people. It's feast time, not fast time. It's celebration time, not mourning time. It's time for people to fellowship with their Savior, is what he's saying. And there is great joy in that. Now, that doesn't mean we don't serve God. These Pharisees are all wrapped up in the things they were doing that they thought were pleasing to God. There's just the wrong attitude, the wrong motivation going on there. Jesus is not saying that people shouldn't serve him. But let me tell you something, folks. There should be much joy in your service to God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ for a bridegroom. There should be much celebration in our midst. And if there's not, then what I can guarantee is that sin will be the hindering cause. Jesus isn't opposed to fasting. In fact, he expected his followers to fast. We see him teach on fasting in the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. However, what he is saying is that at that particular time, it would be inappropriate for his followers to fast because he was with them. The wedding feast is going on. This is a time of joy and celebration. We shouldn't be mourners when it's time to celebrate. But you know what? That's exactly the way we look right at this moment. I don't see very many smiles. Now, I'll see a lot right now. People will start smiling. We act like it is drudgery to come to the house of God to worship. This should be a time of joy and celebration. That's why we should have a desire to come together to worship. And I want you to listen to me. Of late, our attendance in the worship service is down. Attendance in the evening service is down. Attendance at yesterday's fifth Saturday meeting, which we hosted, was poor. I didn't do an actual head count, but I think there was around 20 people here from our church. Now, there weren't many more from any of the other churches either. And I know it's summertime. I know things are going on. I know yesterday, for instance, I know some people had to work. I understand all that. But if there were no real obligations upon you, you should have been here worshiping with other believers in that fifth Saturday meeting. We seem to be lacking joy. I think we're very aware that we're in need of a revival. What's getting in the way? You see, being a Christian should be in a very large way about celebration and joy and experiencing that joy in the Lord. And if you're not experiencing joy in the Lord right now, why? Now, let me say this, not as an excuse, and let's not fall back on it as one. But all people and all congregation go through seasons in their life. There are times when we're not as close to God as we ought to be. And generally speaking, it's because of our inclination to sin in our flesh. And that creates problems. It really does. We're going to get into that more in a moment. But if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be joy for you to come and worship with our family of believers here. Should be a joyous thing. It should have been a desire for some more to have worshiped with us yesterday. But as we know, we're in need of a revival. How are we going to get to that revival? Well, we may need to go through some mourning first. We may need to go through some sacrifice first. Not in the way of the Pharisees, but in the way that we are called to as followers of Christ. You see, Jesus goes on in verse 20, and this is our third point, which is there is a time for the service and the sacrifice that we do. And that might involve fasting. And he points out in verse 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. What's Jesus pointing to? Well, this is his first reference in Mark's gospel to the crucifixion. Now, when you have a wedding, it's probably not very common, is it, for the bridegroom to be taken away? Usually the bridegroom there and the bride, they're the focus of the wedding and the celebration, and they're there for the for all of that. But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was taken away to be crucified for the sins of his people. And there was a separation in a sense there. That was a time for fasting. That was a time to be aware of sin and the seriousness of sin. I think that's the time that's upon us. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there are times and seasons for everything. We are living in sin-prone bodies that lead us into these seasons of sin where we lose the joy of our salvation. Just like David talks about in Psalm 51. And just like David did, we must repent. And we must pray. We may even fast. Asking God to restore the joy of our salvation. So yes, there are times when we must soberly consider the absence of the bridegroom. There is a time to consider the cost of our salvation. Not the cost that we have to pay, because we don't pay for our salvation. But Jesus did. He bore your sins on the cross, if you're one of his people, so that you might be saved. And we need to consider that from time to time. We need to remind ourselves from time to time that it is our sin that Jesus had to suffer and die for. Now, he's won the victory. It's been completely realized in the cross. But it's not yet been completely finalized in time. And we long for the day when it will be, when we will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, when there will be no more sin, when there will be no more distraction, when our joy will be full and complete and never ending. But we're not there yet. And if we're going to experience the joy that God has for us on this earth, and he has joy for us here on this earth in this life, then we must be repentant of our sin. We must be focused on Christ. We must lay aside the desires of the flesh and take on the desires of the new man. Who wants to worship God? Who wants to serve God? Who wants to walk with God? Oh, brother, sister, is that you this morning? Is that your desire? Maybe you're not there yet. Is it your desire to be there? What must we do to be right with God? That's the question we need to answer. And we'll never have revival until we do. So let us think on that. And I pray that we all desire to be with God and experience the joy of salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come before you, humbling ourselves, I pray, seeking your face, O Lord, that we might find forgiveness of our sin, that we might find a restoration of the joy of our salvation. O Lord, this is a work that you do in us. Revival is a product of your hand, not ours. But we desire it, O Lord, and we pray that you would bring it to us. Oh Lord, just forgive us, please, our sins. Forgive us our waywardness. Forgive us our cold hearts. And I pray that you would stir up a fire in our hearts and among us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing? 398.